Let us read the Word of God as found in Romans chapter 3, the third chapter of Romans. I will begin reading at verse 23 and read through verse 26. Let us hear the Word of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The few verses we've just read are, in my fallible judgment, the clearest statement of the gospel that Scripture gives us. Yes, we thank God for Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is what? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. We love the first of Paul's faithful sayings. The first one, the first of the five, is in 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But it's here in Romans 3, 23 to 26, where Paul defines our sin and where he uses two grand words that spell out how we must understand the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul uses those two great atonement words, redemption and propitiation. My desire this morning is to encourage us to think as clearly as possible about propitiation. And I wish for you to understand that everything I'm going to attempt to say, I have learned from the Apostle Paul, thanks be to God, but I've also learned from one chapter in Dr. Packer's Knowing God. He titles the chapter The Heart of the Gospel, and it's his treatment of propitiation. And I am much indebted to Professor John Murray, his chapter on propitiation in Redemption Accomplished and Applied. I trust you agree with me that our Lord's promise of the Holy Spirit guiding the apostles into all truth was not terminated with the apostles. They were the specific and they were the most important fulfillment of the promised Spirit. But many other servants of Christ have been guided by the Spirit, those that have lived before us, who have preached faithfully, who have written with such skill and clarity. Thanks be to God for the treasure we have. And oh, students at ABU, your library, it is a gold mine. You didn't know you had a gold mine on your campus. You do. It's the library. I have been in that library a number of times and find myself always encouraged to look at the shelves and see what the Lord has placed there for you. Well, concerning propitiation, there are three lines of thought that I want to set before you. And yes, there's much more in this passage than three lines of thought, but here are those particular three lines of thought. Here's number one. Propitiation is something that God Himself plans and has accomplished. We're talking about something that God has done. The language of Romans 3:25 is so clear. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. Now, what was accomplished at the cross was not like the many blood sacrifices of pagan religions. Imagine with me a man named, I will name him Matumbo. Matumbo lives in a small village in the Amazon. He has been cruel to his wife and to his children, and he begins to experience some measure of guilt. He recognizes that the way he spoke to his wife and the way he corrected his children was sinful, and Matumbo experiences some work of conscience, and he feels that he must make some kind of appeasement of his God. And just outside his village, there is his God. It's an idol. It's an idol that has been there for a long time, and many sacrifices have been made to this idol. And Matumbo finds his way out of the village, just outside the village, out to this remote place where the idol is found, and he carries with him a chicken. And when he gets to the idol, he twists off the head of the chicken and sprinkles the blood of the chicken around the idol. And Matumbo feels relief in his conscience for 2 hours. He feels relief in his conscience because he has done what he believes he should do, to make a sacrifice to his God. But in 2 hours, he's again cruel to his children. Now, my friends, what I've asked you to imagine, the picture that I've attempted to paint with these few words, what was happening, what is happening with Matumbo outside his village, it's what he's doing. It's his effort. It's his work. He is taking action to appease his God. That is not what happened at the cross of Christ. It was not God telling us to do something to find a way for our sins to be forgiven. It was God putting forward his Son as a propitiation. Number two, propitiation is something that God has accomplished because of his love. You see, there is a kind of theology that says we can stop talking about propitiation. I mean, it's a hard word even to pronounce, isn't it? I mean, don't you want your preaching to be simple? Don't you want people to understand what you're saying when you preach? Even the word itself is hard to say. Let's get rid of it. And it is assumed we can get rid of it because God is so loving and kind. But the Bible does not allow us to think in those ways, because what Scripture tells us is that the God of great and eternal love is the one who has provided propitiation. And I want you to turn to one text. You can keep your finger at Romans 3 if you wish, but please turn in your Bible, or maybe flip your screen, whatever you do. By the way, if you have a Bible like this, it will soon be an ancient artifact, and hardly anyone will be carrying one of these, and it might be extremely valuable before too long. All right. Would you look at 1 John chapter 4, please? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. In this is love. The apostle says, do you want to know what love really is? In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, what a declaration. Let me say it as clearly as I know how to say it. The death of Christ on the cross does not make God into a loving God. Jesus' death on the cross did not put love into the heart of God. Never think or speak of the loving Jesus who is attempting to persuade the angry God to become loving. Have you ever heard someone even talking about the cross of Christ? Maybe at least implying that kind of thought. Here is the loving Jesus, and he's saying, oh, please, please, Father, to turn down your wrath, and please be kind to these sinners. That is not what was happening on the cross. It is rather the holy, righteously angry God who, wonder of wonders, in his love and grace, sends his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Number three, propitiation by the death of Christ calls us to respond in faith. Propitiation is what God accomplishes. Propitiation is what God accomplishes in his great love. But propitiation says something to us. Look again at Romans 3:25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Please make use of your imagination for just another few moments with me. You have a friend. Your friend cooks at one of the restaurants across the road. What's the shopping plaza called? Quality. Ah, yes. Over at Quality Shopping Mall, you've established a friendship. You go over there occasionally to purchase something that you need, and you're thinking about people, and you want to share the gospel, and so you're looking for opportunities, and the Lord has given you a friendship with one of the cooks at a restaurant. And you tell this friend, it's not what you do for God, friend. It's what God has done for us. It's not our efforts. It's not our works. It's all of God's grace. And then you say to your friend one day, you must believe in Jesus. And your friend says, now, wait a minute. I've been listening to you talk about this Christian stuff. I've been paying attention to the words you've used. And you've told me that it's all what God has done. It's not my effort. It's not what I do. It's only what Christ has accomplished in the place of sinners. And now you tell me, now you're changing your story. And you tell me I got to do something. I wish you Christians would make up your mind about what you're trying to tell us. You're confusing people like me. Now, maybe you haven't had anyone say those exact words to you in your efforts to witness, but it may well be that someone has thought that. What do you say? What do you think to yourself? What do you say to that person if you had such a conversation? Well, here is what you would say. Faith is not doing something for God. Faith is only the empty hand that receives what God offers. It's not a matter of God accomplishing 95% of what sinners need to be saved. And he says, okay, I've done most of it. What do you expect? You still got to contribute 5%. My friends, that's not the gospel. If you're communicating that and you're witnessing for Christ, there's a lack of clarity about the gospel. And I have one more text from Paul. Romans 4:16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful good news? It's not something that we do to make a small contribution. It is only what God has accomplished in Christ, and faith underscores and accentuates and magnifies the pure grace of God. Now, my friends, I wish I knew how to make the gospel more clear than I've made it this morning. I so wish I knew how to make it more clear. But this morning, here in Kampala, in this beautiful chapel with you, and I'm so happy to be here again, thank you for the invitation. This morning, this is the clearest way I know to make the gospel. And if you're preparing to preach, if you want to be a preacher, is the clarity and the power of the gospel settled in your own mind? Can you stand up to people gathered in a chapel or an individual over at the shopping mall or a small group gathered in a home to study the Bible? Can you communicate the gospel clearly? And then I have one more question. Is it possible that you're here at ABU and you're burdened, but you're burdened really with a spirit? Now, theologians would call it legalism. You're burdened with what is really a spirit of legalism, and you're thinking, if I can go to a Christian college, and if I can learn a lot more about the Bible, and if I can learn how to do more Christian things, and then I can go out someplace where there are needy people who need the gospel, and if I work really hard and serve faithfully and make sacrifices, then I can have peace with God for my own soul. I had a favorite preacher. His name was Ted Donnelly. A few days ago, he went to be with Jesus. And I heard him years ago in a sermon say that he had gotten up one morning and he had not really sought the Lord. He hadn't humbly called on the Lord. And he found himself uncomfortable to you know, just out of the blue, get down on his knees and start praying. And he said, I said to myself, and of course, Ted Donnelly was from Northern Ireland, and he spoke with a beautiful Northern Ireland way of speaking. And he said, I said to myself, okay, I know what I'll do. I'll go to my study, and I'll work really hard. I'll study the Bible very carefully. And after I've spent the morning in studying carefully, then I can call on the Lord. And I can still hear him say, oh, Ted, man, what are you saying to yourself? Every human heart has a legalist inside it who will tell it to do something to find forgiveness. Please, with me, believe the gospel again. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Oh, Father, thank you for such a glorious gift in sending your only begotten Son into our sin-cursed world. And thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for going to the cross and carrying all of our sins up to the cross so that you would bear the punishment that we so deserve. Enable us to believe you more and to preach you, to communicate more of you to others. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.